We have been talking really already this week about God's grace. When we talked about sin, we were talking about the need for God's grace. You remember the title that Brother David gave it was The Universal Need of Salvation. And when we talked about baptism last night, and even the night before, we said some things about an obedient faith. That's having to do with the response of God's grace. Tonight, we want to talk about Jesus. The most incredible act of God's grace was the giving of His unspeakable gift, namely His Son, Jesus Christ. So tonight we're going to be talking about that gift, and hopefully we will say some things that will encourage you this very night to make a very, very important decision to become a child of God, to allow Jesus to be your elder brother, your mediator. And so that's my prayer. That's my hope. And that's my prayer this evening. Palestine was conquered by the Romans several decades before Christ. And I don't know what you think about when you think about one nation conquering another, but I typically think about the conquered nation having surrendered all of its rights. But that was really not true in Palestine. While they were slaves to the Romans, even though in the Gospel of John they said that the Jews said they had never been slaves to anybody. That's an incredible statement, isn't it? But at any rate, while they were slaves to the Romans allowed them to still observe a number of their customs, their various feast days and so forth, and even let them abide by many of their laws. But there was one thing that they could not do. And the one thing that they could not do was exercise the power of capital punishment. Now, I say that to call our attention to John chapter 18, verse 31. This verse says, "Then Pilate said to them, 'You take him and judge him according to your law.'" Now, listen to what they say. "Therefore, the Jews said to him, 'It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death.'" But we know under Jewish law that one could be put to death for murder, one could be put to death for adultery, one could be put to death even for cursing his or her parents. And so this statement has to be understood in the total context of the Jews now being subject to the Romans. Now, in verse 7 of chapter 19, it says, "Then the Jews answered him and said this, 'We have a law, and according to our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God.'" Now, you know, under Jewish law, death was by what means? It's by stoning. But our Lord Jesus died by crucifixion, which was the death penalty under Roman law. But at any rate, I simply share this with you to try to give us some sense as to how it is that Jesus and the Romans and the Jews all came together. Because you see, the Jews wanted what concerning our Lord? They wanted His death. They didn't just want Him reprimanded. They didn't want Him run out of town. They wanted Him killed. And they could not carry that out with Roman jurisdiction. And so to get His death, they had to go through the Romans. And that's exactly what they did. With that, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27, if you would. Matthew 27. Beginning at verse 11, the Bible says, "Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus said to him, 'It is as you say.' And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, 'Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?' But he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, 'Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?' For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, 'Have nothing to do with that just man, for I've suffered many things today in a dream because of him.' But the chief priest and the elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." I have preached different sermons about Pilate. Dan, I'm sure you have. And generally, when I preach about Pilate, I give Pilate down the road. But I want to say something to Pilate's credit this evening, and that might surprise you, but hear me out, if you will. I want to share with you the fact that Pilate did not want to see this unspeakable gift of God, Jesus Christ. Pilate did not want to see him die. Now, how do I know that? John chapter 19 and in verse number 12, the Bible says that Pilate sought to release him. He sought to release him. And so the very fact that the Bible says that Pilate sought to release him is indicative to me of the fact that he did not want to see him die. Moreover, I'm of the firm conviction that Pilate knew some very, very significant things. He knew that he was delivered for envy, Matthew 27, 18. He knew furthermore that his wife was absolutely convinced that he was a just man. "Don't have anything to do with him, darling. He's a just man. He's a righteous man." And then furthermore, Pilate himself said, if you read Luke's account, Luke chapter 23, he said three times, "I find no fault in him." And Gary, isn't there a song to the effect, "No fault in him"? And so here was a man who wanted to see Jesus released. Furthermore, watch this. Are you listening? He made some very specific moves to release Jesus. What did he do, you ask? Well, one of the things that he did is he appealed to the common decency of the people. In Luke chapter 23, he said three times, "I find no fault in him." And so essentially, what he was saying is this to the people: "I have examined him carefully. I can't find anything amiss in his life. How then can you people demand his death? I can't find anything amiss in him, and yet you want his death." Another thing that he did, which I find interesting, is this. Herod was in town at this time. Herod had jurisdiction over Galilee. Jesus was a Galilean, and so Pilate thinks to himself like this: "I'll send him to Herod. Herod will dissolve the situation, perhaps." So he sends him to Herod, but you recall what happened. They mocked the Lord and so forth, and then sent him back to Pilate. So here he is, wanting to release Jesus. He's appealed to the common decency of the people. He has thought that maybe Herod would dissolve the situation, but he still is faced with the question, "What am I going to do with him?" And so he thinks of something. He knows that the Jews observe a custom at this time during the Passover. And the custom was to release a prisoner to symbolize the deliverance of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. I'm firmly convinced, though the text does not specifically say this, so this is my opinion, I'm firmly convinced that Pilate thought in his mind, since I know John 19 and 12, that he wants to release him, that he thought in his mind that if I give them the choice to release a notorious prisoner like Barabbas, or the choice of releasing Jesus, surely they will say release the less offensive person and keep the more offensive person in jail. And so he puts the choice before the people. And he says, "Okay, I got two prisoners, and one of them is Barabbas." Now, look up Barabbas. A murderer, guilty of insurrection, a notorious prisoner. Barabbas was the kind of guy that if you heard he was on the streets, you'd lock your doors. Now, I was raised in North Mississippi. Parchman Prison was southwest of us. From time to time, we'd hear on the radio about prisoners who had escaped Parchman. We never locked a door. Any of you raised like that? That was some pretty good times. We didn't have any air conditioning or anything in the summertime. We just had a screen door. So we didn't lock it. But I remember when Dad heard that, he said, "Lock the doors." For some reason, they traveled right through our neighborhood. Lock your doors. Well, see, that would have been the attitude you'd have had the word got out. Barabbas is out of jail. He is. Save the children, you see. That'd sort of be the approach that you'd take. Lock your doors. Get inside. Barricade yourselves in. So Barabbas places this choice before the people. And lo and behold, when he asks, "Whom will you that I release unto you?" they say, "Barabbas." And then I think in dismay and in consternation, Pilate says, "Well, what in the round world am I supposed to do with Jesus? What am I supposed to do with him?" You see, he's still not convinced, Dan, you know, that Jesus is going to die. So what am I supposed to do with him? Kill him. Crucify him. I don't know about you, but that story just breaks my heart. Every time I read that and think about it, I'm moved in different ways. Number one, I'm moved by the anger and the enmity that the Jews had, the hostility that they had, you know, toward our Lord Jesus, and the refusal to accept him as the Messiah who had come to give them forgiveness of sins. And then I'm moved by Pilate's noble effort to release our Lord Jesus. And yet, the conclusion of that effort would be one of moral cowardice. And then I moved how our Lord just sat there. "Have you got anything to say?" You heard the reading. "Are you the king?" You've said it. Because after all, as we'll see at the end of our lesson, he was the sheep being led where? To the slaughter. And like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? Because his life is taken from the earth. I don't know what your attitude is toward this unspeakable gift of God's grace, but I hope your attitude tonight will be one of, "I want to make an appropriate decision concerning him. What will I do with him?" What are you going to do with him tonight? Some of you have been here every time. You've been at our day lessons. You've been at the night lessons. We've been emphasizing the coming of Jesus in the world in our daytime lessons. And some of you don't have a good relationship with the Lord. And tonight is the night that you need to make that decision. Who is Jesus? Don't we sing a song, Gary? Some folks may ask me, some folks may say, "Who is this Jesus you talk about every day? Who is he?" Well, number one, he's God's son. I was not raised in the church. I think I told you that. But I had a grandmother who was a religious woman, though she was not a member of the church. But the first verse of Scripture I remembered was what? You know what it is. It's the first verse we all learned. Talk to me. John 3:16. "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's the word that you see on the placard at football games, you know, when they hold it up in the stands, isn't it? You see, we all know that verse. It's a great verse to know. Jesus is God's Son. Now, I'm a son of God. You're sons of God. But we're sons of God in a different way. We're sons of God by adoption, Romans chapter 8. Now, we're entitled to all of the benefits due a son, but we're not sons like Jesus. Jesus, according to Brother McCord's translation, in the work that he did in the Gospel of John, Jesus is the unique Son of God. What does that mean? One of a kind. It's the same word which is used to refer to Isaac as Abraham's unique son. You see, there was something special about Isaac over Ishmael. What was it? Isaac was a son of promise. It was through Abraham's seed, Isaac, that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And so he was unique. And so Jesus is God's son. Number two, Jesus is God's final spokesman. In the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 18, the Bible says that one of these days a prophet would be raised up. He'll be from the people. He'll be like Moses. He will speak and people must listen to what he says. You remember at the Transfiguration in Matthew 17, God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." You listen to him. But in what we have is the second recorded sermon in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 3, the Bible says in the words of Peter that a prophet has been raised up. He is from the people. He is like Moses. And he is speaking and you must listen to him. God at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. But in these last days he has spoken unto us by his Son. Through me hath the appointed heir of all things, by whom also he has made the worlds. Hebrews chapter 1 verses 1 and 2. So God has spoken in various ways in the past, and then he spoke through his Son, and guess what? That's it. His Son sent the Holy Spirit to guide the apostles and the prophets in the recording of these words. What I'm saying is this: if you're waiting for someone else to come along, you'll be waiting a long time. Jesus is God's final spokesman, contrary to what some religious groups say today about continuous revelation. Jesus is God's final spokesman. Number three, he's our mediator. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You remember in our class during the day, we pointed out that in John chapter 1 verse 14, and the Word became what? Flesh. See, it didn't say the Word became man. The Word didn't take on a body. It says the Word became flesh. You know what flesh is? That's what some of us old folks can pinch here. Some of us are specially gifted right here. The reason I'm trying to get rid of my tire. Okay. Jesus became flesh. He's flesh. So he was hungry. He was thirsty. He was wore slap out. Tracy's reminded me that I said that in John chapter 4 when he came to the woman at the well in Samaria. Jesus went through all the things that we go through. I want you to really think about that. He was tempted just like we are tempted. I mean, everything that you can imagine that comes our way, it came to Jesus. Temptation is basically the way it's always been, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vain glory of life, isn't it? That's the way Adam and Eve were tempted. That's the way our Lord Jesus was tempted. And that's the way that we're tempted today. All their different ways to appeal to those three kinds of temptations, but it's the same kind of temptations. And Jesus endured all of that. And listen to me. I heard a person say one time, "Yeah, but he was God and he could overcome things because he was God." What kind of example would that be for us? The priesthood section of Hebrews, some say, begins at chapter 5. I believe that the priesthood section begins at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who's passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." For we cannot be... let me back up on that. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who's passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin." Now watch it. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of his grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Those are my three favorite passages in the New Testament. Seeing that we have a great high priest who's passed into the heavens, let us hang on. Why? Because we don't have just any high priest. The high priest that we have was tempted in every way just like us. And guess what? He overcame it. And now, he does what? As priest, he mediates for us. He's our mediator, our intercessor. 1 John 2:1 says he is our advocate. What's an advocate do? Some of you functioned as advocates probably before. You plead the case of another. And so you see, Jesus is my mediator. He understands me. When I stand before God, I can hear, you know, something to the effect. Thank you, David. Does that ever happen to you? Just get something happen. I can just hear something to the effect, David, you did this and you did that and you said this and said that. You're guilty. But I can hear my mediator say, that's right, he's guilty, but he's justified by my blood. You see, that's the role of a mediator. He's on our side. We don't have to, you know, go by ourselves. Have you ever had to go to something, you know, that you didn't really want to go to? And you said, could you go with me? Would you go with me? Would you help plead my case? That's a mediator. And so Jesus is our mediator. He understands us. Aren't you glad that he's our mediator? You see, I want someone who can sympathize with me. I don't want someone who says, I don't know why. I don't know why he succumbed to that temptation. That's crazy. I don't know why he gave in to that. I want someone who can say, wow, temptation is, man, it's something. It's powerful. The devil's like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour, and it's difficult to resist him at times. I want someone who can stand in there with me and who can relate to what I have gone through. That's Jesus. That's God's gift. What are you going to do with him? He came to be this example for us. He came to give his life as sacrifice, you know, for our sins. What are you going to do with him? And then he's our Savior. His name means Savior. Did you know that? They shall call his name Jesus, Matthew 1:21, because he will save his people from their sins. The Greek word Jesus means Savior. It's the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word for Joshua, which also means Savior. The Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost, Luke 19:10. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be what? Saved. John said it this way. John 1:29. Behold. What does that mean? Look out, boys. He had some of his disciples around him. Look. You've been looking at me. Stop. There he is. Look over there. Behold. The Lamb of God. There he is. He takes away the sin of the world. He'll take away your sin. There he is. And John, being the man that he was, you follow him. I must decrease. He must increase. You follow him. And his disciples went after him. Don't you know John was, you know, happy? And in one of these days, he's going to be our judge. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. There are passages, 2 Corinthians 5:10. There are passages that indicate that we'll be judged by God, but there are also passages that indicate that Jesus is going to be involved in the judgment, but in the judgment, he will be on my side. He'll be mediating. He mediates right now. Do you know what I can do every day and what I try to do every day? What I try to do every night, I pillow my head and I say, my Father who art in heaven. And I make my request known. I express my thanksgivings. I give my adoration and praise in Jesus' name. By means of Jesus, you see, we can approach God in prayer. In this prayer that you just heard a while ago for the sick. In Jesus' name. That's because of His role. What an incredible gift that God has given us. And so my question is, what are you going to do with Him? What did the Jews do with Him? What did we learn today in our class? John chapter 1, He came to His own. His own did what? Received Him not. Verse 10, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world did not know Him. That is, did not have intellectual knowledge. And then verse 11 says that they did not receive Him. The word receive means to welcome, to take to your side. They didn't have anything to do with Him. As I expressed in class, forgive me if you were there, imagine if you were to go to some kind of gathering or whatever, maybe a family reunion, and you, or a high school or college reunion, and you go up to someone to try to engage them in conversation, and then they just turn away and walk away. And then you try to do that with someone else and they just walk away. How would that make you feel? Everybody snubs you. You go back, you know, home and, well, how'd you like your reunion? Well, I thought I was going to like it quite well, but wouldn't anybody talk to me? They wouldn't have anything to do with me. They snubbed me. They ignored me. They didn't receive me. It was like I didn't even exist. He came to His own. And they didn't receive Him. And then later, of course, as we read earlier, they demanded what? His death. Now, how does that make you feel? I don't know about you, but I just get madder than fire about stuff like that. And I think about that, and I think, boy, I wish I could have been there. I'd have taken those hard-headed folks to the side and just shaken them till their teeth rattled and say, don't you know better? You know, why treat somebody like that? You know, here's somebody that you should know about. He is the Creator, and he's not a foreigner, he's not a trespasser. He's come to the land of Israel. You've read about Him for years and years and years. He's here. He's here to bring good news. And you treat Him like that. And then when I think about that, I think, I don't know that if I do much better. Do we do any better today? Well, we can't have that man for our meeting. He's too old. We can't have that man for our meeting. Why, he ain't even got a sport coat. He's so dumb he leaves it in the airports. And somebody else has to get him one. We can't have a guy like that. He probably can't even remember his verses. If he can't remember his clothes... You know, we can be a critical bunch now, brethren. I think we ought to just admit that. You know, we want the preacher to have, we want him to have 50 years of experience and we want him 35 years old. Dan, a church called me and wanted me to help them find a preacher. They call me nearly every week, and I'm sure y'all get calls like that too. And they said, Brother David, would you help us find a preacher? And I said, well, I'll do my best. I said, well, you know, tell me what you're looking for. And so they told me, and they said, now, we don't want anybody over 35 years of age. And I said, well, let me understand what you're saying. So you're saying that I wouldn't qualify. Oh, no, Brother Dave, we're not talking about you. I said, you are talking about me. At that time, I was 63 years old. I said, I'm 63 years old. I'm 65 now, and I wouldn't qualify. Now, I'm telling you, that just kind of upset me a little bit, and I told them about it. Y'all know by now I'm not too bashful about stuff like that. And I told him, I said, brother, I said, don't come up with some rule like that. I said, find you a man of God who'll come in there and who'll work hard and who can do the job. And don't get so, you know, nitpicking about, you know, a lot of different things. I just think we run out in the ground. I really do. I said, ask yourself, can he do what you need done at that place? That's what you need to look at. So we can be a critical bunch. We can't have that man do a gospel meeting. I heard him over here at Chitlin' Switch, and he just took the hide off of people. And I'm not going to listen to that kind of preaching. Are you sure? I heard him over here at Zip City, and he talked about love and peace and kindness. And you see, Jesus knew exactly what to say, when to say it, and how to say it, didn't he? And sometimes he gave those Matthew 23 sermons, you know, where he talked about people being, you know, like whited sepulchers. You look great on the outside, but you're just full of dead men's bones. He talked about hypocrites and so forth and so on. But then on other times, he talked like he did in John chapter 8 to the woman taken in adultery, where he said, quit sinning, go your way, and don't sin anymore. You see, the Jews, the Pharisees in particular, wanted to kill her. But Jesus didn't come to kill, he came to save. What I'm saying here is this, brethren. If Jesus were to come in our midst today, how would we receive him? You ever thought about that? Well, a guy hadn't got one suit of clothes. And besides that, we don't like that beard he's got. Well, maybe he'll cut it off. Man, I was hollering a pepper sprout yesterday, and I said, something's got to happen. You know, it's felt pretty good in Middle Tennessee in all this cold weather we had. But at any rate, we just get too critical sometimes about things like that. And so all I'm asking us to do is before we, you know, set in on criticizing what the Jews did and not receiving him, let us ask ourselves what we would do. Did you see who came to church the other day? Did you know that he's a drunk? We can't have a man coming like that to church. Did you see the other day Jesus was talking to a prostitute? Did the other day you see Jesus, he was talking to a wine bibber. And the other day, Jesus was at a big feast and he was right in there with all the gluttonous people. I told some people one time, I don't think they liked it too much when they said something about some people coming to church. I said, let me tell you something. I said, every person is in the image of God. Is that right or wrong? Every person. Now, the next time you look at a person in the eyes, you think like this. That's a person in the image of God. I don't care if he's red, yellow, black, white, rich, poor, cultured, uncultured, educated, uneducated, whatever classification you can come up with. That's all I can think of right now. Whatever you can think of, that person is in God's image. And let me tell you something else. Are you listening? That person is either going to spend eternity with God and Christ and the Holy Spirit and the redeemed of all the ages, or he's going to be in a devil's hell. Now, according to my Bible, that's the only two places that I know about. Dan, I don't know of another place. Well, what about that place for the good old boys? You know, the guys that tip the hat and say, yes, ma'am, that kind of thing. I hadn't found that in my book. I found either heaven or that other place. And so just think about it. Every person here tonight, every accountable person. Well, we got some beautiful babies here tonight. They're okay, right? They're safe. Accountable people are either going to spend eternity with God or they're going to spend eternity with the devil. Now, it's just that simple. So the next time you get eyeball to eyeball with somebody, you look at them that way. And then you ask yourself, you know, should we let these people come to church? Why, of course we should. Jesus Christ came, you know, to redeem us. And when we come to Christ, we come with a bunch of baggage, don't we? Some of us just got suitcases of it. But you see, Jesus is the answer to that. He's the answer to the alcohol and the drugs and the immorality and whatever might be characteristic of an individual. Jesus is the answer to that. What a incredible gift. What about Judas? What did Judas do with him? Old Judas, you know, in John, where is it? John 17? Jesus said to his Father in what I call the model prayer, he said, I've kept them all but one. One of them I've not kept. And that was Judas. Here was Judas, heard the words of life from our Lord, saw him do miracles and signs, saw his acts of kindness, witnessed all of these incredible blessings that Jesus brought, and then betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. Boy, I wish I could have been there and just taken him out back and just give him, you know, all kind of words and admonitions, and I'd like to even whipped on him a little bit. But then I'm forced to ask myself the question, well, what would I be willing to do, you know, for money? Talked to my wife yesterday, the day before or sometime. She said she just finished doing our income taxes. Would you cheat on your income tax? About that. Wouldn't that be wrong? Would that be, well, I don't like to pay it. Well, guess what? I don't like to pay it either. But we're amenable to the laws that prevail when? During our lifetime. Am I right about that? And as a citizen of these United States, I'm amenable to those laws. And like it or not, if it does not violate God's law, then I'm subject to that. And I think I read somewhere, render to Caesar what's due to Caesar. Did I read that? So would you cheat? There's a psalm, one of my favorite psalm is Psalm 27. If you don't know Psalm 27, go read it. Most people think Psalm 23. Psalm 27 is my favorite psalm. Another favorite of mine is Psalm 15. Psalm 15 says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle and who shall dwell in thy holy hill? And you know, the tabernacle was a temporary place, and the holy hill, that's a reference to permanence. And so I take that passage to be saying something like this, Lord, who's fit to be with you on a temporary basis and who's fit to be with you permanently? And then let me just change it a little bit more. Lord, who's fit to be in the church and who's fit to go to heaven? And then the psalmist gives different answers. Verse number 4 says, watch it. The one who's fit to be with God is he who swears to his own hurt and changes not. You ever sworn to your hurt? You ever done that? Boy, I have. Man, it hurts. Okay, I'll trade with you on this. I've been wanting $10,000 for this car, but I'll take $8,500 for it. All right, that's a deal. Okay, I'm going to the bank, get some money, I'll be back in an hour. Well, wait a minute, I need a little deposit because you might not come back. Okay, I'll give you $100 or whatever. I'll be back in an hour. While he's gone, someone shows up. Well, I think I'm going to buy that car. Yours after all, here's $10,000 cash. What you going to do? Made a deal, didn't you? You got a house for sale. Any of you got a house for sale? Is it hard to sell a house these days? Pretty hard. I've sold 2 in the last 3 years. It's kind of hard to sell a house. Did I get everything I was asking? Not by a long shot. So you got this house for sale. Can't sell it. Everybody's on edge. You know about it all the time. You know, mama's upset and kids are upset. You know, daddy's off 300 or 400 miles away working at some job. He comes home on the weekends. You know, little girl, you know, looking forward to seeing her daddy. And hears him drive up. She runs to the door. Daddy, daddy, don't call me daddy. I'm wore out. I don't want to talk to you or anybody else. She's crying. Mama's crying. Dog's upset. You know how they'll do. They get scared. They run under the couch and then they stick their nose out from under the ruffle, you know. Cat's up on the curtains, you know. I mean, the cat's scared. Everybody's nervous. And you get that knock on the door. What do you want? Sorry, Tom. We've been waiting for you to come home. We want to talk to you about buying your house. Oh, well, come on in. Boy, we can change it when we want to, can't we? Huh? I know how some of you come to church. What do you mean you forgot your Bible? Are you just dumb as a bag of rocks? Can't you remember to bring your Bible? And your shoes don't even match. Just all that stuff, driving to church, you know, you're fussing back and forth, and, well, you're supposed to bring so, and you didn't do that. Oh, you forgot the boiled eggs. Can't you remember to do anything? And then you get at church, and you get out, and there's Brother, hey, Brother Dan, how you doing? It's good to see you today. I know how some of you are, boy, you just turn it on just like that, can't you? And then as soon as he's gone, he said, well, we'll have to go back and get, you know, how we do. Well, that's kind of the way this man's doing. Oh, come on in. He says, well, we'll just get right to it. We want to buy the house. And what are you asking for? Well, I wanted $175,000 for it. Well, we'll just pay it. And we'll get together. Can we shake on it? This is Friday evening. Can we shake on it and get together Monday morning, let's say 9 o'clock, and get some paperwork going? Would that be okay with you? Could we do that? Well, of course we can. I've known you forever. About 30 minutes later, got that other knock. Yes, sir. How you doing this evening? Well, we want to talk to you about buying your house. You're kidding. Well, man, just bought it about 30 minutes ago. He did. We've been waiting on you all week. We want to talk to you about buying the house. What did he pay for it, if you don't mind me asking? Well, he paid what we was asking, $175,000. Why, Tom, I'll give you $200,000 for that house. Right now. Won't you come in? Mama, you got any of that chocolate cake left? Is there something happening here that's not right? You see what I'm saying? Here's a man who swore to his hurt. In this case, he hurt himself $25,000. But the man who's fit to be with God here and be with God there is the man who swears to his hurt and what? Does not change. So, I wonder how we would measure up to that. What about Peter? What did Peter do with him? Lord, I'll never deny you. I don't care what they do to me and so forth and so on. You can just imagine how he carried on. I'll not deny you. Peter, you will. No, I won't. I'll be right there with you through thick and thin. Peter, before the cock crows twice, you'll deny me three times. Not me, everybody else will, but I won't. And then there he was on that betrayal night, like a scared rabbit. Denied our Lord. But you know, I think about that and I think, can I do the same thing? In 2 Peter 2:1, the Bible teaches that those who teach false doctrine deny the Lord. Sometimes we deny the Lord by our lives. They profess that they know Him, but in their works they what? They deny Him. In Romans chapter 2, when Paul's talking to the Jews, he says, you who teach another, do you teach yourself? You who teach not to commit adultery, do you do it yourself? You who teach not to steal, do you do it yourself? And then Paul says, this is around verse 24 or so of Romans 2, because you preach one thing and do another thing, the Gentiles do blaspheme God. So when people see us saying one thing, and then they or hear us saying one thing and see us doing something to the contrary, they speak out against God. And that hurts. That hurts the Lord. It hurts His church. There might be people here tonight who have spoken out against the church because you have witnessed some things that are not consistent with the teaching of the Bible. All I can say is, unfortunately, sometimes that happens. We don't want it to happen. We want our preachers, you know, to practice what they preach. Am I right about that? We want our members to practice, you know, what they preach. But sometimes we give in to the old devil. But we must not hold the whole body of Christ accountable, you know, for that. Sometimes we can deny the Lord by not confessing Him. Have you ever been in that audience where religion comes up and you say, boy, I hope they don't say anything to me. Da-da-da, I'm going to get me a little magazine over here. Da-da-da. Well, what about you? Where do you go to church? Oh, me? Oh, you're talking to me? Well, I go to Church of Christ. I'm sorry, I didn't hear what you said. Well, yeah, I go to Church of Christ. What's wrong with us? I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ gave Himself for His church. The church is His bride. Why should we not be proud to have that sign out there, you know, that says, the Church of Christ? What's wrong with that? I was in another state and I took a picture of a sign, and in the smallest print on the sign at the bottom that was behind a bush, I might also add, it had a family of the Church of Christ. You nearly had to have binoculars to see it. Had all some other fancy words up at the top. I don't remember what they were, but it just hurt me. It was a congregation where there's a friend of mine. That hurts. I just don't think we ought to do that. I think we ought to be proud of that. If you call it the Church of the Firstborn, call it the Church of the Firstborn. That's scriptural. If it's the Lord's church, call it that. If it's the Church of Christ, call it that. We shouldn't be ashamed of that. Well, there's so many others that we could look at, but I'll only mention one thing very quickly about the Ethiopian. We could talk about what Saul did with him, what the Roman soldiers did with him, and so forth. But let's think just briefly about the Ethiopian. In Acts chapter 8, can you go there real quick, and we'll conclude. Here's a man who's reading what we know as Isaiah 52, Isaiah 53. And he's in his chariot. Now, this was in the day when you could read and drive at the same time, okay? So I don't recommend that you do this, all right? But he's reading, and Philip joins him, and Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, well, how can I unless someone guides me? This is around 34, 5, 6, somewhere in there. And so he began at the same scripture and preached to him whom? Jesus. And as they went on their way, the Ethiopian said, why, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, well, if you believe, you may. Well, he stopped at the chariot, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and the eunuch went on his way, a happy, happy, happy guy. Isn't that right? He rejoiced. What did the Ethiopian do with him? He obeyed him, didn't he? How long do you think that sermon was? Couldn't have been too long, could it? He's been reading Isaiah 52:3, and he's just wondering, who in the world is this about? I don't even know who this is about. And Philip gets in the chariot with him, and he tells him it's about Jesus. Wow! Jesus? I never heard of him before. Yeah? Well, let me tell you about him. And he spends some time talking with him about Jesus. And apparently, obedience to him came up, and they talked about faith, and they talked about, you know, a response of faith, which included being baptized. And he said, well, why can't I be baptized? And Philip says, why, man, you can. That's what you're supposed to do. Isn't that a wonderful story? I mean, Philip didn't say, well, I'll tell you what, let's do. Let's study about it again next week. He didn't do that, Dan. He didn't beg and plead with him. He didn't say, well, okay, we'll study for another year. He didn't do that. He got in the chariot. They read the Bible together. He told him who it was about. He told him what this person wanted him to do. And the eunuch said, why, that's what I want to do. And he did it. Now, it's just that simple. And yet today, sometimes, you know, we spend week after week and month after month and even year after year begging and pleading with people, you know, to obey the gospel of Christ. And we know that they know, you know, what the Bible teaches. And so I'm asking you again this evening, what you going to do with him? This is God's manifestation of His grace. It's God's incredible gift to us. He wants us to make a decision. He wants us to confess our faith in Him. He wants us to repent of our sins. He wants us to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. And when we do that, we will be added to a family such as this. It's part of a bigger family. It's not a perfect family because it's made up of people of flesh. But it's a family headed toward heaven. With all of its challenges and with all of the trials and all of the wonderful things along the way. That's the family. It's the family that when someone gets down, someone picks them up. It's the family who rejoices when another person rejoices. It's the family that weeps when another person's weeping. That's the family that you're automatically added to. Nobody comes together and says, well, I wonder if we'll let them in or not. God in heaven admits them to His body. No group of men vote on you or anything like that. God in heaven says, when you obey my teachings, you become a part of my family. So what are you going to do with him tonight? What did you say, Dan? 9 times we've talked? 9 times I've been begging you and pleading with you. What are you going to do with him tonight? Why are we standing and saying?